Good evening. It is a delight for me to be here. I am thankful to report, as several of you have inquired about my lung condition, that it is wonderful this evening. Don't anticipate any problems. You have to have been here this morning to get that. But it is a joy for me to be here. I wonder, did anybody manage to slip in and you did not get a session three? These notes, session three. Will you hold your hand up because you're going to want one. Everybody needs one tonight. If you'll just lift your hand and hold it up. Thank you. Just hold them up till they put one in your hand. We got folks going around everywhere doing it. Just keep them up. Number three. Now, a lot of people asked me. They said, Dennis, we did number one this morning. We did number three tonight. You from Georgia, boy? I said, yeah. I mean, I'm really a North Carolinian, but I've been in Georgia long enough. I get mixed up sometimes. But really, what we're doing is for some time, we had a set order of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 that we were teaching this. And we're always just asking the Lord, God, show us, is it the ways we can tweak, ways we can make it better, things we can do that will help make it more effective? And so we've concluded, I talked to people where I taught this before, and we really concluded that we might be better to do session three ahead of session two, but I couldn't just throw all these away, and I didn't want to take a pencil and just mark through the three and put two. And so you just get an unadulterated three. But we're going to use three, and I think you'll be glad that you came tonight. Now, if you weren't here this morning, some of them weren't. Brother Neil was sleeping in this morning. He was not able to be here. But, well, actually, he wasn't sleeping in. He was on a mission trip over North Carolina. But some of you weren't here. This morning, what we did is I just focused. We started out asking the question, why would people that have their sins forgiven, they're children of God, they're on their way to heaven, why in the world would we not naturally be talking to people about Jesus? And because the fact is, the majority of believers don't, even in good churches like Grace. And we talked about the three reasons. Number one, some Christians ignore or misunderstand Jesus' commands. Some Christians don't realize that it's for all believers. Some believers are evangelists, but all believers are witnesses. And then we pointed out that many Christians have misplaced priorities. Even when we love God, it's easy to get our priorities out of whack. And then we pointed out number three reason, most Christians forget about the fate of the people we're around every day at school and work and our community. And we just remind ourselves about the fate of lost people. Tonight, and I ask people to make a commitment to obey God and have a burden for their lost friends. Tonight, we want to talk about what do you say? What do you say? Now, I need a couple folks to keep guarding. Anybody that comes in, be sure they get a session three. If you'd watch, if somebody toward the back would grab some sections back there and just make sure everybody coming in gets a three, I'd appreciate it because everybody is going to need one. Thank you very much. We took the title of this whole training session, revival, from Acts 1:8. And so tonight, as we talk about developing know-how, or what do we say, I want you to notice on the screen and in your notes, Acts 1:8, and let's read Acts 1:8 together aloud. Would you read it with me? But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, I want you to do something very strange. I want you to forget for a moment that you are in church, okay? I want you to forget that you know God, you know the Bible. You don't know anything about God, Bible, Jesus, anything. When you hear the word witness, what do you think about when you hear the word witness? Courtroom, trial, yes. How many people here have ever had to go to court as a witness? Maybe as a defendant too, but as a witness, okay? As a witness, all right? Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up just a minute. Okay, I see this gentleman down here that, what's your name, sir?
Gary.
Gary, you had to go to court as a witness?
Yes, I did.
What kind of case was it?
Where a guy got hit with a bicycle.
A guy got hit with a bicycle.
A car hit him.
A car. He was on a bike and a car hit him.
Exactly.
Okay, Gary, did you actually have to take the witness stand?
Yes, I did.
So did they say something like, "You solemnly swear, affirm, testimony about gives truth, whole truth, nothing but truth, every God"?
Yes.
Okay, and you took the witness stand?
Yes.
Who questioned you, the judge or an attorney?
Attorney.
Attorney. What were some of the questions? Tell us just some of the specific questions that he asked you.
What did you see?
He asked you, what did you see? Okay.
And are you sure you saw what you saw?
Are you sure you saw what you saw? Okay. And when he asked you, what did you see? What did you say to him?
I told him exactly what I thought I saw about 2 years ago.
And what was it you thought you saw?
A bicycle, a man land on the street.
All right. So did he ask you like what street you were on or what time of day it was or anything like this?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so help me. I'm trying to be a little more specific here, Gary. You know, work with me, Gary.
You sound like the lawyer.
Yeah. That hurt bad. Now, I didn't prime anybody up to know what we're doing. And Neil, I notice a lot of folks in the back coming in. Not getting sections. Would you go back there and make sure? There's a lot of people back there already come in, maybe a dozen or two, and they're all going to need them. If you do that, make sure everybody gets one. If you didn't get a section three back there, will you raise your hand and let them get some in your hands? I saw a few slip in. Thank you back there, sir. Just keep doing that. Over here on this side, Neil, too. Thank you. Just keep your hands up until somebody puts one in your hand, if you would. Thank you very much. I'm sorry to be so redundant. I'm off to a rough start here tonight. We had PowerPoint problems when we got here. I told your folks agreed with me that there are more demons per square inch on the face of the earth in audiovisual equipment than anywhere else. And so we worked on getting that straight. Now, so I've just been a little hectic here. And so now, Gary, now that you have just given me, you've just profaned me with this, calling me like I'm an attorney, and I'm really a nice guy, so almost all over. And what's your name, sir?
Gary.
Gary, okay, now, all right, here we go. So you really did have to take the witness stand, and they said, so try to be, help me, because you really didn't know what I was going to ask. Tell me, be more specific about some of the questions they ask.
Okay, like I said, what did you see? Are you sure of what you saw? Right.
Did they ask you what road it was on or what time
what
of day
road,
it was?
How the bicycle was laying, how the man was laying.
All right. Now let me ask you this. I see a ring on. You married?
Yes.
What's your wife's name?
Robbie.
Robbie?
Uh-huh.
What if when the attorney asked you a question, he said, now, what did it look like with the boy laying there on the bicycle, man on the bicycle? What if you said, well, my wife Robbie said that it looked like this. What would the attorney said?
That's hearsay.
That's hearsay. He wasn't there. What if you said, well, my friend Dennis told me that he saw this happen. What would he have said?
It doesn't matter. I want to know what you said.
So you're telling me you were a witness in a courtroom, and all they wanted to know was what you personally knew to be true about this case. Is that correct?
That's correct.
All right. Now, let's go back to church. Let's go back to church. Let's put on our church hat, our Bible hat, our God hat. Witnessing for Jesus is not telling folks what Pastor Ron has taught you about Jesus. Witnessing for Jesus, not telling folks what you learned in Sunday school and VBS about Jesus. Witnessing for Jesus is telling people what you personally know to be true about Jesus. And there's a wonderful model for witnessing. It's found in Acts 26. And you can return there. You can follow along. Paul, in Acts 26, is in a courtroom. He's given his testimony. And in his model for witnessing, I want you to notice, number one, he's going to start out and talk about his life before he knew Jesus. Notice, let's start with about verse 4. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They've known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. So he talked about his own country, Jerusalem. He talked about his religious background. And now it is because of my hope and what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And now notice, number two, he transitions to how he met Jesus. He's going to talk about where, when, who, how. Notice, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that," remember, whenever you see "so that," you want to catch you, "so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So he started out, he talked about his life before he met Jesus. Then he talks about how I met Jesus. And now he's going to transition in 19 to 23 to his life since Jesus came in. Notice. "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. This is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me, but I've had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." So here's Paul. He's in court. He's given his testimony. And he talks about his life before he met Jesus Christ, how he met Jesus Christ, and his life since Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful model for witnessing. But notice on page three, most Christians think, I don't have much of a dramatic story like that. You know, I didn't see lights, hear anything. I really don't have much of a testimony. Is that true? That's the question I want to ask. Is that true? And here's the way I want to answer that. If you and I traveled around the country, we went to Baptist churches, we could go to Methodist, Presbyterian churches, any kind of church, and we asked people, what is the most beloved hymn of the church? What's the favorite hymn, the most requested hymn? Some would say this, or some would say that, but the overwhelming majority of people would say it is. That's what they say everywhere I go. They really do. Now, I don't sing well, but I want us to sing the first verse of Amazing Grace. Would you do it with me? Let's all sing the first verse together aloud. Will you? All right, let's do it. Amazing Grace. Thank you very much. Now, I want to call your attention what you just called yourself. I didn't call you this. You just called yourself a wretch. But you know something? In reality, if we're honest with one another, most of us really don't believe we were wretches. I mean, we don't. And so, therefore, I want to help you remember, before you accepted Jesus, what your life was like, okay? And I've got five words we're going to fill in, and then we're going to look at five scriptures. We sang it. The first word that describes you and me before Jesus is lost. You were lost. I don't know if it's like this in Knoxville. Knoxville's a big booming town. It may be like it, but I can tell you in Atlanta, Georgia, where I live, almost every day you turn on the news and there's some child that's wandered away from home. There's some Alzheimer's patient that's wandered away from a care center and they're lost. And a search party is organized and they get people to try to find them because this little child or this Alzheimer's patient doesn't have a hope of getting back home. There's no way they're going to find their way back home. Somebody's got to go out and find them. Well, read with me what Jesus said about you and me and our condition, Luke 19:10. Let's read it together aloud. It's on the screen. Let's read it. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. No more than someone, a little two-year-old, could find his way back home lost in the woods. Could you and I find our way to God? We were lost. You were lost. But not only that, we sang about it. Notice the second word that would describe you. You were blind. You were blind. I met another guy who went to Piedmont Bible College today. When I went to Piedmont, there was a guy there by the name of Terry Sanders, and he was blind. He was totally blind. He's blind from birth. And when he first came on campus, somebody had to take him by the arm. He had a cane. And they would have to show him where the steps were and, you know, how to get from his dorm room to where the classrooms were and the cafeteria and the student center. But after a little while, he learned that. But I'd be in a class with him, and the professor could say, open your Bible to Psalm 23. And you could open the Bible to Psalm 23, and you could stick it right in front of Terry's face, right here. And he could not see the scripture. He was totally blind. Read with me in 2 Corinthians 4:4 what the Bible says about you before Jesus Christ. Let's read it together. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. No more than Terry could see the scripture in front of his face, could you see spiritual truth? You are lost. You are blind. But notice number three, you were wicked. You were wicked. Now, most of us don't think of ourselves really as wicked. You know why? Because, Brother Ron, we hold to the doctrine of relative righteousness. We compare ourselves to other people. Hey, I'm telling you, society we live in, you can always find somebody to make yourself look pretty good. But when you compare yourself to a holy God, we all are wicked. You say, well, no, I never did any really bad things. I grew up in church and everything. You know, I was really a good person before. It's very interesting in Matthew 7, Jesus said in that last days, judgment day, not some, but many are going to come to him and say, Lord, Lord, in your name we cast out demons. We did many wonderful works. And he's going to say, depart from me, you evildoers, you workers of iniquity. See, in a way, some of the worst form of wickedness is trying to be good instead of trusting the blood of Jesus Christ. That's like his death wasn't necessary. And so you and I, compared to a holy God, were wicked. Read with me Romans verse 4, chapter 4, verse 5. Let's read together. However, to the man who does not work, but trust God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. So you were lost, you were blind, you were wicked, but not only that, you were dead. You were dead. Ephesians 2:1 says this about me and you. Let's read it together, Ephesians 2:1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. My father died about 4 years ago. And when he did, I had the funeral, officiated. I have one sibling, a sister. She played the piano. And grandchildren sang and gave testimony. It was just like a family service, though others were there. And the whole time that I was having that service, my father's body was lying in a casket in front of the pulpit. Now I say, imagine this happening. But it's really almost impossible to imagine. Imagine this happening, though. I'm in the middle of speaking, and all of a sudden, the top of the casket pops up, and my daddy sits up, and he says, I'm not dead anymore. I'm alive. That's incomprehensible. But we just read, what did the Bible say about me and you before Jesus? We were dead. Just as much as my father's body was dead in the casket, you and I were dead spiritually in our sins. But not only that, I want you to notice one more thing about you before Jesus. You were an enemy of God. You were an enemy of God. Man, Osama bin Laden, we'd like to get that guy. He's orchestrated all kind of attacks on our country. He's America's enemy. Millions of dollars on his head. We'd like to get him. He is our enemy. Guess what the Bible says about me and you before Jesus in Romans 5:10. Let's read it together. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. You see, it doesn't matter if you were saved at 6 years old in Sunday school. According to the Bible, y'all believe the Bible around here, don't you? Seven or eight people believe the Bible around here, Brother Ron. Y'all believe the Bible around here, don't you? Yes, we believe the Bible. According to the Bible, it wouldn't make any difference if you got saved at 7 years old in VBS. Before that, you are a lost, blind, wicked, dead enemy of God. Now, you're found, your eyes are open, you're made alive, you're not wicked, you're righteous, you're not an enemy of God, you're a child of God. Do you have a testimony? If you're truly a Christian, yes, you do. Yes, you do. However, there is a problem. And here's what happens. Whatever age we're at, we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And our sins are forgiven. We become a new person. We're born again. We're saved. We're converted. We become a child of God. And I'm telling you, we get a new focus and a new purpose and a new passion, a new excitement. It's wonderful. The Bible says if anybody's in Christ, they're a new creation. Oh, it's glorious. However, the longer it goes and the further we get away from our salvation experience, the easier it is to lose the wonder and the awe and the joy that He would take a lost, blind, wicked, dead enemy and open his eyes and make him alive after he's been found and declare him righteous and make him his child. We lose the wonder and the joy of that. So I want to help you get back in touch with it, especially if you've been saved 20, 30, 40 years. It's easy for us to forget what's happened. So notice on page 4, your personal story. And we're going to write out our story right here tonight. And we're going to use that same 3-part outline that Paul did. First, notice my life before I met Jesus. Now, let me talk to you a little bit before you start writing anything, okay? When you're talking about your life before Jesus Christ, you want to talk a little bit where you grew up. You know, I grew up in Charlotte, North Carolina. You may tell, you know, wherever you grew up. Tell, did you grow up going to church, not going to church, you know, from were you an orphan, single parent family, you know, parents divorced, you have a happy home, those kind of things. And notice on the left side, describe or tell not only about how you lived, but what you were thinking and feeling. Then people with different specific circumstances will often identify with your story. I met a guy here today by the name of Jack Piper. Jack worked with the same company I did in Wilmington, North Carolina before I was a Christian. Before I was a Christian, I was on this frantic search for peace and contentment and happiness. I mean, from my earliest memories, I've struggled with insecurity and lack of self-confidence. And I always was on kind of a, you know, wanted to, another adrenaline high. And I was always looking for something. And I had a lot of fun, but I never had any peace in my life. I laid my head down at night, and there was always something missing. And I was always trying to find it in something else. And I got to the place later on that I was drinking heavily, and I drank at lunch and get so drunk I couldn't work the rest of the day. Now, that's part of my life before Jesus Christ. If, that's not all, but if I focused on, yeah, before I was saved, man, I was getting drunk every day at lunch or most days at lunch and couldn't work, then somebody's got a drinking problem can relate with me. But if I talk about, you know, before Jesus Christ, I was on this frantic search for peace and contentment. And so I was always empty, and I tried to fill it up with all these things. Then somebody's never taken a drink in their life can relate with insecurity, looking for peace, searching. You see? So don't just talk about what you're doing. Talk about what you were thinking and feeling, what was going on in your life. And that's going to vary by what age it was. And I want to ask you, when you write this, don't start on page 5 about how I came to accept. Just fill it, just write on this one page here. And when you finish, look up at me, and I'll know about when everybody's through, okay? So just go ahead, write your story, my life before Jesus there. All righty. Even if you're not quite through, I want you to stop. And I want you to stand up. Would you do that? Let's stand up. You've been sitting for a while. We don't have that much longer to go. But shucks, I thought maybe a stretch would feel good. Consider your neighbor, you know. Just let's do that. Get your stretch out, you know. And then when you do, after you move around just a little bit, you can have a seat again. All right, now notice page 5, your personal story, how I came to accept Jesus into my life. Now, before you start writing, let me talk to you a little bit. If you would, give me your attention before you start writing. Everyone's experience is going to be different. No two experiences will be alike of all the people in this room. Won't happen. But the important thing is, you have to have had an experience. Jesus was talking to this guy one day that had memorized more scripture than probably anybody in this room, who was a more faithful tither than probably any of us, who prayed more probably than any of us, who taught the Bible. He was a religious leader. And to this man, Jesus said these words in John 3:3. Read it with me aloud. Let's read John 3:3. Read it with me. Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth." Did Jesus ever not tell the truth? Seems to be some question about that. Help me, work with me now. Did Jesus ever not tell the truth? No, of course he didn't. So why would he say, "I tell you the truth"? Because he's wanting to emphasize it. He's saying, hey, now this is really important. Get this. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I was flying from Greensboro, North Carolina to Chattanooga to teach a walk through the Bible seminar years ago. And I sat down on the plane beside a missionary's kid. We started talking. He'd been raised on a mission field in South America. His parents were still there. And we were talking. And I said, "Were you saved when you were a child or as a teenager?" He's about 21, 22. He said, "Oh," he says, "I've always been a Christian." Now, actually, he'd always been a lost, blind, wicked, dead enemy of God until he became a Christian. Because that's what everybody is before they become a Christian. And so there has to be a time in our life when we realize that we're lost before a holy God. That we've got to have forgiveness of our sins if we're going to have a relationship with God and a home in heaven. And the way that forgiveness took place is when Jesus Christ died on a cross and shed his blood. When he gave his life for us, and then after he was dead, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. There has to be a time when we realize that and we personally ask Jesus to come into our lives. You know, it's like I was talking about this morning. It's not when we just know about him. It's when we know him. When he becomes real to us. And notice on page 5 in the right-hand side, it says, tell when, where, and who or what was involved. Were you at home, school? Were you at church? Was there a revival? Was it one of Brother Ron's sermons? Was it a parent, a sister, a friend, whatever? And use your own words. Don't try to sound, you know, preachy or anything. And we adopt these words that are real. We adopt this Christianese language. And they're good Bible words. But I was reminded one time about, really this year, this very year, I was witnessing to a young guy, and I said, I was to give my story, and I says, and that's when I was saved. And his eyes got big. This is, I tell you the truth. His eyes got big. He said, you were? What were you saved from? See, I knew what saved meant. He didn't even know what saved meant. So we have to remember, when you're talking to someone, just assume they don't know beans. You want to keep it really simple and use common words. You know, you wouldn't want to say, and so I prayed the sinner's prayer. What's that to a person that doesn't understand the sinner's prayer, you see? Now, I have had more than one person come to learn about witnessing and sit in a session, this session, and start writing out their story about when Jesus actually came into their life and realize he had never come into their life. And you know, it was a wonderful thing when people have either here or gone home later, they've ended up and they wrote, you know, I was at a Every Believer a Witness evangelism training revival, and this guy was talking about accepting Jesus. You might be sitting here tonight and God's been dealing with you, and you need the Lord Jesus, and you know you do. Maybe like me, I told everybody I was saved, but I knew better. Everybody else believed me. That'd be a wonderful story. That'd be your story, see? Now, everybody's experience is going to be different, but everybody's story is going to have one thing in it that we all have. There'll be something you have, and 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 I have. We all have. And here's what it is. It is the gospel. You want to give enough of the gospel so if somebody heard you, they'd know enough to know how to be saved if they never came to Grace Baptist Church. So let's be sure we understand what the gospel is. Notice on the screen, 1 Corinthians 15:1, verses 3 and 4. Let's read what Paul told the Corinthians the gospel was. Let's read it aloud. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. See, now that's the gospel. Now, you don't have to say, and that's what I realized according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 3, and 4. You don't have to do that. But you do have to talk about that it was Christ died for my sins. And he didn't stay dead. After they buried him, God raised him from the dead. See, you can say it your own way. You just have to talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you see, I'm sure there's been a time when I've told people the gospel is Christ died for my sins. But that's only half the gospel. The full gospel is he died for my sins, but he didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead. That's the full gospel. So you want to give the gospel, and here's why it's so important. Notice with me what Romans 1:16 does not say. Notice it does not say, I'm not ashamed of my testimony, because it's the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. What is it he's not ashamed of? Let's read it together. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. When I started traveling a lot, I needed a bigger car. And so I haul a lot of boxes and things. And so I got a big SUV. And I'm a long legged. I want some comfort. I need to haul stuff. So I got this SUV. And I really love driving my SUV. But when I got in my SUV yesterday down in Atlanta to come up here, I enjoyed the ride. My wife and I, we saw 184 yard sales coming up 411 between Atlanta and here. You know, backed up by $78 general stores. And then, but we saw all these things. I mean, we had a pleasant ride. We were talking and it was real pleasant. But the purpose of getting in my car was not to enjoy a nice ride. The purpose was to get me to Knoxville so that I could teach this. When you and I are sharing our story, the purpose is not so we can share our story. The purpose is so we can deliver the gospel in a way that I'm telling you, nobody's ever cussed at me or fussed at me. No one's ever thrown me out, asked me to leave. No one's ever got mad, mocked me, or ridiculed me when I delivered the gospel in my personal story. So you're just writing out how I can't accept Jesus, but just be sure that you put the gospel in there, okay? So please don't go past this page. Just take this time, write that out. When you finish, look up at me, okay? All righty. Even if you're not quite through, I want you to stop. And I want you to turn the page to page 6. Now notice what it says. Your personal story, my life since Jesus came in. Now, let me share with you a few things before you start writing. You don't want to just talk about changes in your actions and habits, though that's good. But you want to talk about changes in your thoughts, changes in your emotions, changes in how you felt. And you don't want to make yourself out to be perfect. You know, you do want to make yourself out to be changed, because the Bible says if anybody's in Christ, they're a new creation. I mean, you know, Jesus comes in, when you go from lost to found, blind to see, dead to alive, wicked to righteous, enemy of God to child of God, I mean, you know, changes take place. Now, they're relative to how old you are. You know, changes in a 7-year-old going to be quite different than changes in a 27-year-old. But there are going to be changes. But you don't make yourself out to be perfect. It's okay to talk about ups and downs. Somebody commented today that they saw on the back of our handout this morning, reclaiming your rebellious teen. There's another seminar we do. And I told them about the fact that, yes, even after I came to Jesus Christ, and I'm a preacher in a church, pastor in a church, that I came to know the Lord in a real legalistic, rules-oriented, you know, outward stuff, not inner heart. That when my children were 10, 8, and 6, when I was saved, they became very rebellious as they became teenagers. And I'm just capsulizing years in a few sentences. But it turned out my children were so rebellious, I was under conviction as I was preaching through the pastoral epistles, you know, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, about the qualifications of pastors, and I resigned as a pastor. And after I did that, we found out through an accident she had that our youngest daughter, her rebellion was manifesting itself in drug addiction. And we took our daughter in handcuffs, kicking, screaming, and cursing, and put her in a drug rehab center in Marietta, Georgia. That's what took us from North Carolina to Georgia. We were there a year and a half. She was in it a year and a half. See. And that wasn't the last of my problems since I've come to know Christ. But I tell you, God has given us strength for every problem. He's given us grace for every situation. He's given us help. He's given us peace and a joy through all these things. So you see, don't make yourself out to be changed, but not perfect, but you do want to brag on God's faithfulness. You remember what Paul said in Acts 26, 22? Let's read it together. Read it with me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. You just want to brag on Jesus as you talk about the changes in your life, okay? Let's write. All righty. Even if you're not quite through, I want you to stop. And here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask 2 or 3 people to stand up and read what you wrote on those 3 pages. Now, I don't want you to ad lib. You'll be thinking, oh, I forgot that, or oh, that's not right. Or no, I just want you to read exactly what you wrote on those 3 pages. And I want to ask people to stand up and do that who have never, ever in your life, ever stood up in church and said a word. Wow, that's about as quick as anyone has ever gotten up before. Now, what's your name, sir?
Dan Johnson.
Dan, have you ever stood up in church and said anything before?
No.
Okay, Dan, just read those 3 pages for us, if you would.
Okay. I grew up in Southern California in a middle-class home. I was the youngest of 3 children. My dad was raised Catholic, so we went to a local Catholic church for a while when I was about 6 years old. I felt that it was just a bunch of things that we were doing done for no reason. Stand up, sit down, kneel, repeat this phrase 4 times. I was at a church youth camp when I was 14 years old. The speaker was asking if I knew without a doubt that if I died, I would go to heaven. I knew that I believed that Christ was God's son, that he came to die to earth, died for my sins on a cross, and raised from the dead on the third day, and it is heaven with God. I knew these things, but did not remember a specific time when I asked God into my life as my personal Savior. So that night, July 14th, 19, I've got to figure that out what year it was, I asked God to be my Savior. And Jesus is a joy that comes from inside of my life to the outside with Jesus in me. I grew up very negative, pessimistic, and not liking my mother. God has given me a joy even though I do fall back occasionally into a negative mindset. God is always there to show me that he is real and that I have so much to rejoice in and be happy about.
Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. Thank you, thank you. Who'd like to be next? Someone that's never ever stood up in church and said a word before. Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. And what's your name?
Michelle French.
Michelle, you've never stood up in church and said anything?
No.
Good. Okay, Michelle. Thank you.
Okay. I grew up in Florida, raised with my father, abused till I was...
It's all right.
I really didn't think it would be this hard.
That's quite all right.
Anyway, I was abused till the age of 13 by my cousins also. I grew up, and I knew there was a reason why. And I was raised in church, private school, till the age of 8th grade, then public school. God gave me horses at the age of 3, and this was my grace in life. At the age of 13 or 14, I started drugs, had sex. At the age of 16, got pregnant. 17, I gave up my son for adoption. Got off drugs at 19 and moved to Atlanta. I stayed clean, still having sex, 2 abortions later, and then moved to Knoxville at the age of 22. I started dancing for 4 years, started breeding these dogs that I have, I quit, and then met my husband, Ronnie. I had Isaac and started going back to church. 2 years ago, I started the purpose-driven life, thanks to someone here,
good.
Tammy. It started when I went through the purpose-driven life. I realized I was not saved when I thought I always was. Because I felt Jesus so strong, but I was not. I came to several and then sat down with my father-in-law, Howard. We went through the salvation plan, and I am now part of Jesus. And my name is in the book.
Okay. Good.
All I can say is, wow, my marriage is amazing. My relationship, 2 of my boys, Isaac and Jacob, have now been saved. I've been baptized. It's not been easy, and Satan has been lurking at every turn. But I know I now have the tools to fight him off. I no longer have voices in my head like I used to. And I started to have mercy and compassion for others. This is all new, just like Jesus promised. We are a new person, and he is right. God is truly good.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's about as fast as I've ever had 2 people stand up. We got time for another one or two real quick. Who'd like to do it? Maybe somebody from entirely different experience background. Now, if you're nervous and scared and your heart's going boom, 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 and your palms are sweating, throat's dry, that probably just means you're the one God wants to stand up. See, you're here tonight because you really do want to learn to share. You want to be God to learn to share. This is among friends that are going to just be so blessed by what you share. And my brother was shaking. You couldn't see his hands. He was shaking. And you could tell she was. So if you're nervous and scared, that's not an issue at all. Who'd like to be next? All right, I see someone standing back here. And what's your name, sir?
John Brown.
John, have you ever stood up in church and said anything before?
A few minor things, and I usually cried every time I did.
How long's it been since you stood up? Normally, I don't let anybody that's ever stood up, but how long's it been?
Maybe a year.
All right, I may come back to you. I may come back to you. I appreciate so much, but I really want to try to just draw somebody out that is just so, and appreciate you sharing about crying too. See, crying's okay, even for a man. But I'd love to get somebody like these two, never stood up, because you want to learn to share, and this will help you a whole lot. Who'd like to be next? Yes, ma'am. And what's your name?
It's Hope Cox.
Hope?
Hope.
Hope. Hope. And you've never stood up in church and said a word before?
Never. Not on my own.
Not on your own. Okay. Then just read for us what you wrote there.
I was raised in Oliver Springs. I went to church sporadically with my mother. Never found peace, joy, a meaningful relationship. I was selfish, used people to get things I thought would make me happy, thought I was a pretty good person, and would tell you so. I didn't think I did anything that bad. Sure, I lied, stretched the truth, etc. But that wasn't that bad, right? I was at home December 24th in 2000. I thought I was saved. I'd been to church, knew the story that God sent Jesus, a sinless man, to die for my sins. He was buried on the third day he rose again, and that one day he will judge each of us, and that we had done, and what we had done with our lives. You either get into heaven or you go to hell. Well, I thought I was okay because I was a pretty good person. I didn't maliciously hurt others. That night, I read the Left Behind book. God opened my eyes and touched my heart, showing me that if he came back the next day, I wouldn't see him. I wouldn't be going home with him. I accepted Christ Jesus into my heart that day. I wasn't getting in, and I prayed Jesus would forgive me, come into my heart, and teach me how to walk with him daily. I still mess up, but am convicted, and my sins are forgiven. Jesus has comforted me, convicted me when I was wrong, and taught me along the way. I still mess up, and God has to jerk a knot in my tail, get my attention, but I know he still loves me and that I can't do anything to lose him. He healed my body, paid bills, fixed my air conditioner, fed and clothed me and my family. He's given us jobs, promotions, favor in difficult situations. He has placed people in our lives to work with us, teach us, and lift us up when we fall. He continues to reveal himself in new and glorious ways. I see his love around me and how he can work through us to accomplish mighty things.
Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I would love to take two or three more, but it's getting late. We want to go home, and I have something really for all of us. Thank you three so much, and thank you for wanting to, my brother. Turn to page 7. What now? Based on what we've just seen in God's Word, what should you do today? Now remember, the operative word is do, because James said, don't just listen, do something. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do in a moment. Make a commitment to share your story with one person before tomorrow evening. Okay? Make a commitment to share your story with one person before tomorrow evening. Now, before you get down to where you sign, just stop for a minute and look up at me. Testimonies are powerful. Nobody has ever liked to be preached at. But everybody likes a story. But today, stories are even more powerful than ever before. Because we live in what's called a postmodern age. Now, I'm older than many of y'all. When I grew up, and when I was even a young adult, almost everybody believed the Bible was God's word and it was true, and if you would do it, it'd work. Now, they might not be willing to do it, but they believed this is true and it would work if you would do it. Today, tremendous numbers of people don't believe the Bible's true, but if you'll show them something that works, they will believe it's true. And when you tell them about how God worked in your life, people won't get angry, mad, or upset with you. The different responses will be different, but they'll believe that it's true. They won't ridicule and question your experience. And so that's the best way to deliver the gospel. So notice down at the bottom, knowing it's my responsibility to witness for my Lord Jesus, I will share my personal story of receiving and believing the gospel with at least one person tomorrow. Now don't sign your name yet. Don't sign your name yet. I want to give you the easiest way I've ever found to do this, okay? You can go up, and I even encourage it, especially if you've never done it before. You can go up to a friend at school or a friend at work. What's your name, sir?
Seth.
You can go up to a friend at school and say, Seth, would you do me a favor, man? We're having this thing at church, and this guy's teaching us how to share what God's done for us. And he asked us, last night we wrote it out, and he asked us to make a commitment to share our story with one person before tonight, and I did. Would you do me a favor and listen to this, please? Quite all right. I encourage you, if you've never done anything before, would you do me a favor? Somebody at work, walk across the street to a neighbor, call a family member. You can tell it, or you can actually just read it right there. Now listen, I'm not asking you to do anything after you deliver your story. If they, they may strike up a conversation, they may not, but you can deliver your story and get through and say, thanks, Seth. That's all I'm asking you to do. Deliver your story with the gospel in it to one person before tomorrow night. If you'd be willing to do that, I want you to sign your name right down at the bottom. Put in today's date, October the 8th, 06. October the 8th of 06. Just sign your name, put in today's date. I'm praying every single person here will. Let me tell you how I learned. I always knew testimonies were a powerful way of delivering the gospel. But let me tell you how I really, really learned it. I've been a police chaplain for going on 10 years now. And I'd get out and ride with officers a lot, handle a lot of other things, duties, but I get out and ride with officers a lot. And so when you're around officers a lot, officers will come to me from time to time and say, Chaplain, my fiance, I got married, would you officiate our wedding? When I was a chaplain in Gwinnett County, this young guy, Jason, came to me, young officer. Chaplain Nunn, my fiance and I are getting married. Would you officiate a wedding? I said, well, Jason, man, I am honored you'd ask. I have a procedure set up where I go through premarital counseling. And if you and your fiance will go through this, and assuming nothing unforeseen comes up, why, I'd be honored to officiate your wedding. So we set it up. They would come over to our house on Sunday afternoon and for the counseling sessions. So the first Sunday comes, and they come to the door, 2:30 on Sunday afternoon, and I go to the door, and Jason comes in. Hi, Chaplain. I said, hi, Jason, how are you? He says, this is my fiancée, Danielle. I said, hi, Danielle. So they go over and have a seat on the couch, and I sit in my easy chair, and I say to Jason, I said, Jason, you're asking a chaplain, a minister of the gospel, to officiate your wedding. Obviously, you're interested in having a Christian wedding. Are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. I said, well, tell me about when you became a Christian. He did. Sounded good to me. I said, Danielle, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I am. Sounded good to me. And I didn't understand at the time why, but I mean, for some reason, I just began to share about my personal story. You know, I talked about growing up, and I talked about insecurity and lack of self-confidence and So I tried to overachieve or act out. And I talked about, you know, searching for excitement and the same contentment and peace. And talked about all kind of problems I had as a teenager and then married, had marital problems, life, you know, successful on the outside. Nobody know all the things going on. But then finally in my early 30s, realized, you know, this stuff about Jesus is true. You know, the Bible's true. Jesus did come to earth to die for our sins, and he was buried and he rose again. And what was missing in my life wasn't something, it was someone. I needed Jesus. And I shared about that, but then I shared, you know, then I didn't want to trust Jesus because I had so many wicked things in my life, and I was so weak. I mean, I really was weak. I told you about drinking, but I was a 3-pack-a-day smoker. I can remember my kids would say, they were a little late, say, "Daddy, Daddy, please quit smoking." I'd say, "Shut up, kids." And I was ugly. I was mean. And so I'd keep smoking. They'd keep nagging. After 2 or 3 days, you know, I'd say, okay, I quit smoking. And this is embarrassing, but it's true. After 2 or 3 days, my kids would say, Daddy, please start smoking again. You're too mean. And so I start smoking again. So I'm thinking, how am I going to quit all these things? And I knew heaven and hell were real. And I knew I needed Jesus. And I'd go to church. And the pastor would give an invitation, like was given this morning. And I would go down the aisle, and I would just fall at the altar, and I'd say, "Oh, Jesus, save me. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. Jesus, save me." And I'd cry. I bet I did that 8 or 10 times. But there was different times, really. But there was a problem. I was never willing to surrender control of my life. I was never willing to repent. In other words, I thought, and really part of it was fear. I thought I never could give those things up. So I just wanted to get out of hell free pass, you know. I didn't want Jesus to come in and take over. I still wanted to run my life. So and finally, I was sitting in R.J. Reynolds Tobacco Company, and I went through sharing with him about how I read a story about a missionary been attacked by a lion and his arms dangling, and how he drove himself over these jungle roads, and he's praying. He's saying, "Oh God, he's going in and out of consciousness. Lord, I'm so glad if I die, I'm coming to heaven. But God, I just want to raise my kids and see my wife. Please give me the strength to make it to the hospital." And the story was how God gave him the strength. And I cried out that day, "Oh God, that's what I need." And I canceled my appointment. I went down in my car and driving down I-40. Between Winston-Salem and Greensboro, North Carolina. Driving, crying, smoking. I was praying, calling out to God. I said, God, I'm a sinner. There ain't no doubt about that. And I do want to be saved. I do believe Jesus died for me. And Lord, right now I say, Jesus, come in and take over. And in the next breath I said, "And just like I'm going to trust you to forgive me of my sins and give me a home in heaven, I'm going to trust you to give me the power to live the Christian life." And I went on and shared about how God did that. Well, we finished the counseling session. I gave them some assignments for next week. They came in the next week, and Danielle came in first. I said, "Hey, Danielle, how are you?" She said, "Fine." And then Jason came in. I said, "Hey, Jason, how are you?" He said, "I'm wonderful." I said, "Well, to what you attribute being so wonderful?" He said, I got saved. I said, "Do what? You got saved? You told me you were saved." He said, "Oh, I know I told you I was saved." But he said, "When you shared your story about all those experiences, if you didn't want to go to hell, but you didn't want to surrender your life to Jesus either," he said, "that's exactly what I'd done." He said, "I went home and I got on my bed on my knees and I asked Jesus to come into my life and save me." He said, "Oh, he did. It's been so good to go out on calls this week and not have to worry if I get killed. I know I'm going to heaven." I wasn't even trying to get the guy saved. I just happened to deliver the gospel in my story. You see, and those kind of things will happen with you. Have it happen like that again? Exactly. Nope. But the power is in the gospel. And so you want to go out tomorrow and deliver your message. It's fine to read it. Don't forget hey, would you do me a favor? This guy at church is asking us, he helped us write out our story about how he became a Christian, and he asked us to make a commitment to share it with one person before we go back tonight. Would you do me a favor and listen to this, please? Just give me a story. Now, you don't want to miss tomorrow night. First of all, tomorrow night's a lot shorter, okay? A lot shorter. So you don't want to miss tomorrow night. But I've given you the easiest possible way to share the gospel in your story, and I've given you the easiest possible opening. Hey, would you do me a favor, please? Even doing that, you may be a little nervous about, would you do me a favor? But if you just try to strike up a conversation with somebody in a witnessing conversation and not take the way that I want you to tomorrow, you'll probably be petrified, scared to death. And so tomorrow night, I'm going to teach you 7 ways believers in the Bible defeated their fears. 7 Bible principles so you won't ever again have to let fear. You've been in those situations when you really wanted to speak up, you chickened out, I have. You're going to learn 7 principles that will allow you to never let fear keep you from witnessing again. So we start at 7 o'clock, right, preacher? And we should be out by 8 o'clock. And we're just going to sing a song, get started. It'll be powerful. It'll be practical. Try to bring somebody with you. Even if they haven't been here for any of this, they would profit and they would benefit. I want to close in prayer and then the pastor will come. Lord God, Father, thank you for this wonderful crowd on a Sunday evening. Lord, people who came out because they want to obey you and they want to care about their lost friends. And God, I pray that every person here who knows you signed their name and said, I want to share my story with one person tomorrow. But Heavenly Father, as you empower us to do that tomorrow, and don't let people feel bad, God, at all about saying, hey, would you do me a favor? But Lord, I pray for people in this room tonight who have spiritual issues in their lives. Lord, maybe there are folks even now that don't know Jesus Christ. God, I haven't called for an altar call like I did this morning. But God, I pray no one would leave here tonight with spiritual questions, with challenges, with things going on in their life. Lord, if they had come to Brother Ron, Lord, they would come to me. They'd come to one of the other ministers, Lord. We're not rushing out when the service is over, God. Don't let anybody leave here unsure of eternity or struggling with some challenging spiritual issue in their life. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.